If you have your Bibles this morning, you want to open them up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be heading there. We're in the series that we're calling I Believe, and what we're doing is we're just kind of using the Apostles' Creed as kind of an outline. And what we're doing is we're trying to say that these are some of the core beliefs of people who call themselves Christ followers. Because you start to think about our culture and the direction our culture is going, there's so many definitions about the Bible. There's so many views on who Jesus is. There's so many views of even who God is. Even when I was a kid, when somebody said the name of God, which is the God Yahweh, is who I would have thought that they were talking about. But now when somebody says God, there's all these little gods that have been kind of inclusive in all of that. And if you're a believer, we have to understand that there's certain things that we really believe. And the Apostles' Creed does some things. It brings correction. In fact, when it was written, the authors were trying to correct heresy and false teachings that were going on in the church, and so they put that document together, and it's also been used for spiritual formation to help us grow, help us to understand more about who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. Because if you're a believer in Christ, we believe in what we call a triune God, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're working in perfect harmony together. And the Apostles' Creed just kind of points us in this direction of how amazing each person of the Trinity is and what the Bible really says about them. And now one thing just to make clear, and I say this every week, is that you have to make sure that when we're talking the Apostles' Creed, I'm not preaching the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, all it does is it reflects the truths that are found in Scripture. There's no power, there's no authority, there's no weight to the Apostles' Creed. It's just a document that men formed that reflect what the Bible says. The Bible has all the power and all the authority that we need. So I'm not preaching the creed. We're just using that to kind of go by. So just relax if you're a little bit nervous about that. What I want to do is I know you guys just got comfortable, but I want to make you uncomfortable for a second. Now, you might not be a believer in Christ. You can just stand with us. But what we've been doing for this last several weeks is we've been just kind of standing as a group of people, and we've been reading the Apostles' Creed. And what we're really doing is we're kind of rebelling. We're rebelling against our culture because there's all these isms that are happening. There's pluralism, there's individualism, there's materialism, and all those things have entered into the church and a lot of the beliefs. But what we're doing is we're standing and we're saying that those things aren't truth, but we're saying that these things are truth. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to ask that you would read this with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So as we kind of get into this, I want to set the framed work just a little bit. We live in a world that we call is a Genesis 3 world, and you might not have heard that term before, but if you've ever know anybody that's went to a seminary or college for ministry, that's kind of one of the terms they use, so it sounds kind of really big. Simply what it means is this. We live in a world that is broken. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, because you can see it in the creation story, we're creating everything. It's very unique as they're creating the heavens and the heavenly hosts and everything that we see. They went through each day and 6 days of creation. And after time, they created something. They said, this is good. And then the next thing was good. And then the next thing was good. And then they got to man and mankind, which is the crowning jewel of God's creation. And God said, it's very good. And when they created the heavens and the earth, everything was perfect. Everything was working in harmony with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There was no separation between his creation. And then all of a sudden you turn and you go into two chapters and you get into Genesis chapter 3. Then all of a sudden you have mankind rebelling against God. What happened is mankind all of a sudden decided that you know, maybe God is holding something from us. In fact, Satan was kind of in there, kind of leading the conversation. He doesn't really have your best in mind, does he? God really doesn't love you. He's holding out on you. And so Adam and Eve, they decided that God was holding out on them, and they wanted to become like God, and they ate of this tree that God said not to eat from, and they sinned. And then all of creation has been broken. The universe, everything has been fractured by sin. There's nothing in all of creation that has not been touched by it and tarnished by it. So you and I live in this broken world. And let me just ask, how many of you have experienced very difficult times, whether it's the loss of somebody that you love, maybe it's been cancer, maybe it's been relationship struggles, or just brokenness in general? How many of you have experienced that? Those of you that aren't putting your hands up, you're probably lying, okay? Because in this world, we are going to experience hardship, brokenness. We're going to experience death. We're going to experience the hardship. We're going to experience this world that has been truly riddled with sin. And the reason that we know this, there's this longing that's inside of us that knows that there's something better. That God didn't create this world to be broken like it is. He didn't create this world to have death. He didn't create this world to have all the hardships that are there. And there's something inside of us, and I believe that God's wrote it inside of us, that we know that there's this perfect harmony that's supposed to be happening, and we're supposed to experience joy and peace, and there's not supposed to be all this hurt and pain there. And I think a lot of us long for that, don't you? Deep down inside. But we're afraid to admit it, because especially as Christians, we're kind of like going, well, you're supposed to trust God. But yet there's this longing, right, for everything to be put back. So that's why we know that we're in this world. So as we approach this scripture, what I want you to do is to kind of keep in mind that we're in this brokenness. And this world that we live in has a lot of pain and a lot of struggles in it. And that's where we're at. Now, when we look at the scripture in Luke chapter 1, you're probably, if you know it, you're probably going, what are you talking about, Kelly? You know, because this is a Christmas scripture, right? Those of you that know Luke chapter 1, you know that usually if you attend church on Christmas or Christmas Eve, usually you'll kind of have somebody preach on these scriptures. But what I want you to see, and I want you to see it through the whole message, is where you can see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all working together. And the way that C.S. Lewis says it is they're doing a dance. They're all working in harmony, and they're all working in this great dance as a dance to bring redemption to mankind. And it's so beautiful, and it's so awesome to think that this heavenly mighty Father who is holy, who is majestic, who is all powerful, and you have Jesus who is Savior, who is King of Kings, who has always been and will always be. And then you have God the Holy Spirit, again, perfect in power and divinity. You have all of them working together to redeem what is broken. And it's such a beautiful thing because what we're looking at this morning is the phrase from the Apostles' Creed where it says, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. But if you remember just before that, you had these titles. You had Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. These incredible titles of who he is. And that he's a unique one of God, meaning that he's the Son of God. He's the only Son of God. And the unique one also meaning that he is the King of Kings. He's always been. He has all the power, all the authority, all the divinity of the Godhead in him. But you see each one of them as individuals working in harmony for this incredible dance, and then for our redemption, for our salvation, and to put everything back together the way that God's intended it. And it's beautiful when you look at it like that, because some of you are going to say this is a Christmas scripture, but it's not. But we are in a season where it'd be nice to have snow again, right? No, yeah, we didn't have any snow this year. So we thought we'd bring a little snow back through thinking of Christmas season. So Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. Now, just notice, who sent the angel Gabriel? God. So right there you have the first part of this dance beginning, the first partner in it, if you will. He sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I mean, just picture an angel coming to you and speaking to you. And this is the angel Gabriel, which is one of the most powerful angels. And a lot of times people would get confused, and they would even think that angels were Christ or God himself, because they were so radiant and they were so powerful. And Mary, in this moment, you can almost kind of hear in the background that she's probably trembling. Because if you kind of see what it says next, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was going to be. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus.'" Okay, now you see the second partner of this incredible dance, where they're joining together to restore and to redeem the creation that God has created. Now you have the Son entering into the picture. And then he says, "He," meaning Jesus, "will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And notice it's a capital S-O-N, meaning he's divine, he's holy. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then Mary responds, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And now you have God the Father who's sending and initiating. You have God the Son who's going to come in and take on flesh and become God incarnate. And you have the Holy Spirit doing the work. So you have this incredible dance where they're working and orchestrating redemption of mankind together in this scene that we see here. And then it goes on in verse 36. It says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, as we're kind of thinking about the Apostles' Creed, you know, it says that he's going to be born of a virgin Mary, and the Holy Spirit will come, kind of comes upon her. And I want you to know there's two ways we could be preaching this. We could be preaching it from the vantage point about the Holy Spirit. But what I want to make sure to make clear is that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit later. And then you could be kind of doing the Christmas story version where we're talking about it and looking at Mary. Mary was an incredible person. I mean, she was chosen by God to be a vessel to bring the Son of God into the world. I mean, amazing thing that God did in her. But I don't want to look at Mary either, because I think there's a bigger picture, and I've already told you what that big picture is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all working in perfect harmony for our redemption. Because sometimes we forget that the Bible is a story of God. Story about God's great love for us, about who he is and how powerful he is, how mighty he is, but yet how relational he is. It's the Bible is a love story about how he wants to redeem you and I to him. And so you have, in this moment, we see God, all-powerful, mighty God, initiating this plan and controlling it. And so you can see that God is part of everything. Yeah, but the truth is, while we're here, we see the brokenness. We see how the hardship that's here, and there's this desire to have it put right. Well, that's what God is in the process of doing. Putting it right. How do I know that we have that desire? Well, I mean, you go to Barnes and Nobles, you buy a $9 cup of coffee, right? And I'm not sure why you pay that much, but we do it. And there's these book sections, and the biggest book section in Barnes & Noble is self-help, isn't it? First, they would say, you know, financial peace. If you get financial peace, and I'm not knocking Dave Ramsey, great thing. But there's this mentality that people get is, if I'm in a financial struggle, if I can only get financially secure, and I can have more good debt than bad debt, that eventually I'm going to be whole. Something's going to be right about me. Well, that's not true. You get to another section where the books are all about all these gross health foods. I say gross as kale and a shake. Come on, who does that? Everybody's like raising their hand. I do it. No, and that's great that you want to eat healthy. But you know, just because you eat healthy isn't going to make you whole. There's the kind of the Oprah Winfrey section. You just don't know what to do with that section, right? That's a section that says become a whole person. Well, man, I'd read like 4 or 5 books if I could become a whole person, right? I mean, people are spending, you know, hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars on these books to try to become whole, to try to become complete here. And then we want relationships redeemed, right? Well, there's a section for relationships. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I mean, we want to try to understand each other. Women are like going, I wish I could figure him out. I've been married to him for 20 to 40 years and he still leaves the toilet seat up. And leaves his socks on the floor. I can't figure him out. Well, guys are like going, man, I thought I figured her out. I thought she wanted flowers. I thought she meant this, but she really meant that. We're trying to figure each other out, right? And we think if we can figure each other out, maybe our relationship would be better. But God's going, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all working together to redeem all of that stuff. Now, there's also books in there that talk about doubt and how to remove anxieties. And I think this is sometimes where church people and church authors have done a disservice and pastors have done a disservice. And I just need to be honest, because the way to create doubt in a person is to preach on how to get rid of doubt or 6 steps how to remove anxieties out of your life, right? Because what happens is I could give a great sermon on how to get rid of doubt and anxieties. And that you trust in God and that He alone can fill that void. But what happens when you walk out of here? You have doubt, you have anxieties, and then you start to go, God, where are you? God, don't you love me? God, don't you care? And then you start doubting God. And what the Bible says that all these things are symptomatic problems of this thing that's called sin. The Bible says sin is something that plagues mankind and it's a disease. And it destroys and it breaks how God's designed everything to work. And there's only one cure for that. Not a book. Not a cultural view. Because we have so many weird cultural views. Right now there's the cultural view that says there's an emotional, flirty kind of love is better than a covenantal love where you're steadfast and you're with one person. And then we believe it. And then all of a sudden we're even more broken. The only thing that's going to correct it and put it back together is when people start realizing that they have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're taking part in this incredible Trinity, the God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son all working together to help and to heal and to bring restoration. Because He's the only one that can bring it. And that's what he does in this incredible story. But now some of you, like when you talk about sin, there's 2 ways that you can kind of define sin or that we sin. There's the outright sin where you deny who God is. You deny the works of Christ on the cross. You deny how God has created everything, that He's divine and He's holy. You just flat out deny that. That is a sin. But within the church, and because we're talking about what we believe, so these are people who say that we're Christ followers, but within the church there's this thing that's called religion. We like our routines. We kind of replace God with going through religious routines, or saying that if I go out to church on Sunday, everything's good, then I can live this way the rest of the week. Or if I just do this, if I give this much, then God's going to give this. Or if I do these extra things, then I'm going to win the grace and mercy of God even more. And all of a sudden, we stop depending on God. And we replace it with religion, and it's like kind of a system where it's just focused on our works and us doing something to try to win God's favor. That is sin, because it's basically idolatry. And it's within the church. And within the church, we have this other fakeness going on. And that's what religion is. It's fake. We have this attitude that we're fine. Somebody goes, hey, how are you doing today? Fine. Good. I'm blessed. But what the reality is, there's a lot of people that are broken and that are hurting, and they need to be real and they need to be honest, because we have a God that is real, that is honest. And we have a God that comes down into our world that is full of stink and filth. And he deals with all the junk, with all the baggage, to bring that restoration, to bring the hope, to bring joy back to people. I mean, when you look at this incredible story, it's amazing. But it's amazing to look at God and to see how he hates religion too. He doesn't like people who just say that I'm a Christian and goes through the motion. Because we started the series saying, I believe, meaning that it's something that's at the core of who you are. And when you believe, when we say we believe these things, what we're saying, in the very depths of my soul, I believe these things. And when you believe those things, they make an impact and they change who you are, don't they? I mean, because you could say, I know these things, and knowing those things would never change you. But when you believe them, you start to live them out. And God says, I don't want false religion. He speaks to it very, very aggressively. And Isaiah, he says it this way. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, he says, the multitudes of your sacrifices, and he's talking to the religious people, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I mean, this is almost confusing, God saying this, because God, he set up the sacrificial system. They were supposed to make these sacrifices to help kind of atone for sins, if you will. It didn't take them away, but it kind of covered them. Only Christ can take them away. But he's getting mad at the people. They're going through all these steps. They're bringing more bulls and more goats, and they're doing all the sacrifices, going through the motions. And God is like going, they don't mean anything to me. Because here's the thing that you see about God. Even though he is so mighty, so powerful, so high above us, so other than us, he's very relational, and he cares about our hearts. He doesn't want us to go through just religious activities and have religious knowledge. He wants us to have this knowledge about who he is, what he's done for us, who his son is, who his spirit is, and then let that stuff penetrate our hearts. And then we start to live it out with passion. I mean, he loves us. He delights in us. He wants us to delight and to love him. And you know, and God says, don't go through the motion of your faith. And in fact, later in Isaiah, he says, I hate your singing. And it's not because you're singing in the wrong key. And it's not because the band was off or something was off, or it was the first season of The Voice or one of those other singing programs and just awful singers that they like to highlight. It's because of the heart. The heart is wrong when the people were coming to worship God. And he's like going, that doesn't do anything. That doesn't move me. Actions are what moves me. When I see your life being changed, you falling in love with me, that moves me. And Jeremiah, it's an incredible thing. You can kind of see it in Jeremiah too, where God's going, I care about the heart, people. I don't care about sacrifices. I don't care about religion, but I care about your heart. In Jeremiah chapter 31, 33, it says this, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I mean, this is so incredible. I mean, this is God showing us what's going to happen in the New Testament through Christ. That God, through the power of his Son, is going to give us the ability to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And that Holy Spirit writes the passions and the laws of God inside of our heart. Because God says, this is what matters. The innermost being of the person. Not just you have all this head knowledge, but that you're in love with me. That you understand what I've done. And you show more grace and you show more mercy because of the mercy and grace I've showed you. So God's always been concerned about the heart. And so in the story that we started out with in Luke chapter 1, we're going to jump back to verse 26. Hopefully you can see the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just doing this incredible dance. And they're doing this incredible dance to move into our world, to redeem us, to win us back, and to place this incredible love of God inside of our hearts. And because it's so profound when you start to understand that God loves you. And God delights in you. God wants you. He wants you so much that he's willing to come into this broken Genesis 3 world that is filled with sin and is utter darkness. So you have in verse 26, he says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town, or to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So you have God sending. God moving, God starting the dance and orchestrating the dance there. And then verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So hopefully you're following me here. You have God the Father moving in. God the Holy Spirit coming up over Mary, allowing her to conceive God the Son, which is Jesus. And it's all for one purpose, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over because we got to understand. He wants this world. He wants you redeemed to him. And then they come into this world to do this. This is where we get God incarnate, God putting on flesh. God puts on human flesh. Fully divine Jesus is, but he has human flesh on. So you have God coming into this world, and God doing this incredible dance, and God initiating. Because this is what I think is so profound about God, is our sin, the sin that's entered this world, God does not shy away from it. In fact, God goes into the sin to make what is broken right. We've created a mess. He's coming in to put it back together. I mean, have you ever tried to have a 2-year-old clean something up? I mean, it's been a long time since I've had a 2-year-old, but I have a grandson who likes to make messes. Chocolate milk, I mean, he has an ability, even though they say that they don't drip cups, they drip. And so you give him a towel to try to clean it up, and what does he do? He pushes that stuff all over the place and smears it all over. It goes in the cracks, and it takes me an extra hour to clean it up, right? Well, this is what God is kind of saying. You don't have to clean it up. You broke it. It's messed up. It's ugly. It's dirty. It's broken. But I'm moving in. I'm God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit. I'm going to make this perfect. But I'm going to start with my crowning jewel. I'm going to redeem them first. Christ is going to come back again, and we'll talk about that, but he's going to redeem the whole world eventually. So you have this incredible thing happening, and then so you have God initiating this, and then Luke chapter 1:30, verse 31, it says this: You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give you him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then it's like you can hear Mary go, "Okay, come on, let's talk a little bit further. How will this be?" Mary asked, "Since I am a virgin." I mean, this is an incredible question. I mean, Mary's like going, "Well, wait a minute, I've never been with a man before. How is this going to happen to me?" Well, here's what's happening right now in our culture. A lot of people are wondering and saying that did it matter if Mary was a virgin or not? There's a book, and my wife can testify to this, called Velvet Elvis, that I threw across our room at least 2 times while I was reading it, and I eventually shredded it and threw it in the trash. Because the pastor kept saying, does it matter if Mary was a virgin? And let me emphatically say this, yes. Because then Jesus is not who he says he is. Because if Jesus is not of God, he is not divine. If it was just from two human beings, he could not save you. His blood would not remove your sin. His blood would not make you righteous. You would not be saved because it would be just another human being. Jesus is fully human and fully God. I mean, just imagine, I mean, Mary getting this news and going, how can it be? She's kind of a little bit complexed by this. I mean, imagine in our culture, somebody coming up to you and you see they're pregnant. Go, oh, you're pregnant. How far along are you? Oh, 5 minutes. 5 months? 5 minutes, that'd be pretty quick. 5 months. Well, okay, who's the father? Oh, there's no father. I've never been with a man before. We'd be like going, you need to go in a loony bin, honey, right? We'd be like, yeah, because let me just, can I just say this? Scientifically, this doesn't happen. This is almost ridiculous when you think about it. Because there's no way that somebody gets pregnant, right? I mean, you don't just have a guy and a woman that are married and together. I mean, the consequence of them being together is that they're probably going to have some children. I mean, we're not just walking around in culture and think that, okay, because I walk next to that lady, she might get pregnant, right? Because that's not how it works. And we know that. But then Mary's like going, wait a minute, how is it going to happen? And the angel Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you'll conceive. And the angel says this very clearly, for nothing is impossible with God. You see, we try to rationalize this, right? We try to use scientific logic here. Guess what? You're dealing with God. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, God that is holy, that is righteous, God that has put everything into motion and all the rules of physics and all the knowledge that we have, all those things, God has done all of that. And God, the almighty God that I believe in and that we're confessing that we believe in, is a God that works outside of time, outside of his boundaries. He can do anything. If he created out of nothing, guess what? This can happen. And I believe this emphatically, because if Mary was not a virgin, then Jesus is not who he says he is. He's just a liar and a lunatic. And I don't have salvation. So when our culture comes against you and says this, you need to understand the type of God you have. Nothing is impossible for him. I remember going on a mission trip in Africa, and we were outside the school at night, and I can't explain how beautiful the starry hosts are. I can't. It was so dark because we didn't have light pollution. Some of you might have experienced this if you go up north. And you can just see for the whole expanse, the whole horizon, everywhere there's stars. And I have my iPhone out and I'm going, oh, here's this constellation, because it's drawing them because I don't know them all. And I'm just sitting there going, wow, God. I've seen the belt of the Milky Way just going through it and just brighter than bright. And then I was reminded of the scripture out of Job. The starry host, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but is like the fringe of his garments. I mean, do you see how big God is? If the starry hosts are just like the fringe of a garment to him, he is a lot mightier and a lot more powerful than we even make him or can imagine. If he says that he did this, I believe it. Because I have salvation, because I have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in perfect harmony to redeem us. Can I explain it to you? Can I make sense out of it for you? No, I can't. But I can tell you this, my God is the God of the impossible. He is a God who comes down into this world and gets his hands dirty. He's a God that knows right where we are and right what we need and when we need it. I mean, to think that we have this holy God that is so holy, but yet he's willing to come down into this world and get his holy hands dirty. for me? And you know, Mary says, for nothing is impossible with God. Everything's possible. And you know, how do I know God is going to working all these things out? How do I know that all these things are happening? Well, we can look into a scripture like Philippians chapter 1:6, and it says this. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a God that's working, and he's going to work it out. He's the one that you can rely on and that you can trust on. When you're overwhelmed, when you're broken, when you don't know what to do in this world, when you feel overwhelmed to the point where you're downcast. Because let's be honest, we are downcast at times. We are overwhelmed. We're perplexed. We don't understand or know how God's going to take care of something. Even the psalmist says it this way. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God, my Savior and my God. I mean, there's times where we're going to be down, we're going to be overwhelmed, but we have to remember that we have this God who's moved into our time and into our history, and he's been willing to do something, reach down into the muck and the mire, the filth of this brokenness, and pull us up and set us on a good and solid ground, which is him, to redeem us because of an incredible love for us. So what do you believe? Do you believe he is this God? Who's moved into culture, moved into our world, and has redeemed you. This God that can do the impossible. Oh, I don't feel like he can do the impossible because you don't know my situation, Kelly. I know for me, I've been praying for a couple issues in my life for 10 to 15 years, asking God to remove something, asking God to do something in me. And God hasn't answered those things. But I keep going back to the scripture and going, nothing is impossible for God. He is moving in this world. He is moving for my betterment. Why didn't he answer? Why hasn't he answered? I can tell you that it's made me a different person. It's humbled me. It's made me realize that I had pride. It's made me realize that God is working and there's a lot to work on here. But I can be confident that he's going to get it done. Because he's a God who initiates it. So what do you believe about him? Do you believe he is who he says he is? That he is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that God is the one who's created it? And that he is powerful? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the way that God initiated the redemption plan? Those are things you got to answer for yourself. But I hope you'll see in the process that yes, God is mighty and awesome, but he's very, very relational. And he wants that relationship. He wants your heart above all things. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you that you are a great God. A God that is beyond our comprehension. A God that initiated a redemption plan that is so mind-boggling. A redemption plan that redeems us to him as our Father. And God, even though we can't fully comprehend it, Lord, we believe it. And Lord, help us to become people that just don't believe it, but that we live this out. And we thank you for being a God who saw our great need and moved on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.